Okay, a couple of you. I was blessed with the honor of having to go to the DMV this past week. Now, if you work at the DMV, God bless you. Thank you for what you do. I do not want you to hear any of this story and think I'm talking about you, because I'm talking about the people in Moberly, okay? And the people in Moberly were great, but no one likes going to the DMV, right? How many of you all look forward to that day when your license expires? Or maybe you're getting to the point where you're like, man, this thing expires, but I'm just not going to get caught, right? So you don't have to go to the DMV. Well, like I said last week, I just turned 21, and that means that I can drive for the college that I go to. And I had a work trip I needed to go on yesterday, and I needed to get my Class E license. And so I go take the test in Moberly, and they don't even tell me if I passed. They just handed me this sheet of paper and said, go over to the DMV. And I was like, did I pass? And she was like, oh, yeah, you passed. So I was like, great, great. So I take that piece of paper, I go over to the DMV, and my license isn't expired. So me and my naive self, I thought, this paper should be enough. How many of you know that is not a smart decision, right? You need all the mail in the world to be able to get that piece of plastic. So I go to the DMV, I'm sitting there for about 45 minutes, and they're kind of holding to the number system. They're not really. They've got one lady working on license, and everybody there is getting their new license, okay? So I go into her office, I sit down, I hand her my piece of paper, I'm like, I'm just here to upgrade to a Class E. She starts punching on the computer, and she's like, is this still your address? And I'm like, yep, still my address. And she says, oh, you need two pieces of mail. So I pick up my paper, I leave, I go back to the college, I go to class, and in my lunch break, I was going to go back to the DMV. I found miraculously two pieces of mail from my home back in Carthage. All of the stuff I have has been shipped to the school, so I didn't have very many pieces of mail. And I had just gotten my passport, so I was like, okay, I'm going to take my birth certificate, I'm going to take my passport, I'm going to take like five pieces of mail, I'm going to take my dog's maiden name, all of that stuff, okay? I take it all to the DMV, I wait another 45 minutes, sit down, and it's a new lady that helped me, very, very sweet lady. She starts punching in the keys, and you know what she says? You didn't need those pieces of mail. But you did need your birth certificate. I didn't have that in the first place. Got through, got my license, it's all good. But I was sitting in the DMV, and like the preacher student I am, I was like, man, how can I turn this into a sermon illustration? And here we are, okay? Sometimes, like me at the DMV, here's the sermon illustration, okay? Sometimes, like me at the DMV, you end up in a place where you do not want to be. But it's exactly where God wants you to be. It's exactly where God wants you to be. And when you are placed in those situations, what is your faith going to produce? I was able to have a wonderful conversation with the second lady that I met with at the DMV. Got to talk to her about that I went to school at a Christian college. And if I hadn't gone back the second time, I wouldn't have had that conversation with her. I wouldn't have been able to encourage her. It's those places where you don't want to be that God will turn for His glory. This week, we are continuing to look at some people in Acts. The story of the early church is what we find in Acts. And today, like Jan preluded for us, we are going to be looking at Stephen. How many of you have heard of Stephen in the book of Acts? How many of you know a Stephen? Okay, so there's some of us, right? I have a professor at Central, and his name is Stevens. And so if I say Stevens, I mean Stephen in the text, okay? We're going to start at the beginning of his story in Acts chapter 6. So if you want to go ahead and flip your Bibles there, we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 6. But we're also going to be looking at Acts chapter 7 as well. Stephen is one of the most fascinating characters in the book of Acts. He has one of the shortest screen times in Scripture. He has the shortest amount of a story when it comes to the people that we see in the early church. But he has a lasting impact on the church in that day and in our faith as well. I hope you come to marvel at the story of Stephen like I did studying this text this week. So with that, let's dive into the text. Starting in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, this is what the scripture says. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. These were Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. And they began to argue with Stephen. Verse 10, but they could not stand up to the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For they have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. This is the start of our story today. But in order to give light into Stephen's story that we're going to unfold, I want us to look at how Stephen is introduced into the story of the church. The early church had a ministry where they would give out daily distributions of food to the widows in the body of believers. Like all ministries, problems arose, and the Greek Jews were not getting food. The Greek widows were not getting food in the distribution. Most scholars, that's people smarter than me, okay? They chalk it up to the language barriers between the Greek-speaking people and the Hebrew-speaking people. It was only a language barrier. The apostles, the leaders of the church, got together to discuss this matter, and they decided that the leaders could not abandon preaching the word to what they said wait on tables or do this distribution of food, run this ministry. And after much discussion, the leaders chose Stephen and a couple of other people, and Stephen is labeled as a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. You can always tell who a person is by the sentence that comes after their last name. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? You've got Joe. He's the grocery store clerk. Or Brian. I had a Brian in my life. He was the high school choir teacher. Or maybe we have Sheila, our wonderful board president. That's her sentence after her last name. Or Jan, our children's Sunday school teacher. Right? You get to know people by the sentence that people describe them after their name. This man, Stephen, his sentence was full of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty cool last name, right? There's something significant about your last name being your faith in God. Everyone who interacted with Stephen noticed that this guy was different and he had the Holy Spirit within him. As Stephen began this ministry of distributing food to the widows, he began to teach the people around him too. I'm sure it just started off with the widows that he was taking food to, giving them a devotion, encouraging them in their life. And as he began to branch out, maybe teaching some fellow believers in the church, and shortly after a while, a crowd starts to develop around Stephen. I also think it's fascinating that this man, again, full of the Holy Spirit, was the one chosen to do the waiting on tables, was chosen to just give out food. If Stephen had a lack of faith, if Stephen wasn't full of the Holy Spirit, he would have never been content on waiting on tables. God honors our humility and our faith in the small things so that he can prepare us for the big things.
if God puts Stephen in the big thing right away, or if he puts us in the big thing, the chances of us mucking it up is really, really high. God has to prepare us in the small thing for the big thing that's coming up. Stephen uses this space of distributing food, this ministry, to glorify and to teach people about God. But like always, people start to disagree with Stephen. Jews from all over start to argue with him and pick apart his teaching. I personally believe that they started doing this because they were jealous of Stephen. They were jealous of the gift that he had. Jealousy does some awful things to a person. Verse 10 says, but they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave to him as he spoke. So what did they do? They couldn't stand up to him in their arguing. What did they do? They spread rumors. The rumors about Stephen that the other Jewish people spread are the reason why I think they were jealous of him. They stir up the people by saying, Stephen is preaching against God. He's preaching against our temple. He's preaching against our customs. He's preaching against Moses. Why? Because they were more worried about their tradition than the Son of God. And slowly those rumors spread. James 3, verse 7 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. I remember when I was in high school, I auditioned to be the drum major of our marching band. You know the guy who wears a funny hat and waves his arms all around like a crazy person? That's who I wanted to be, all right? That's the kid I was in high school. All right, and the first year I auditioned, I was not too happy with the result. I got like assistant to the assistant drum major. Like I was real low on the totem pole. I probably had more authority just being a member in the band than I did with this new position, okay? And I was not happy about it. I didn't get the lead position that I thought I deserved. And I really thought, in my naive sense, I really thought that the person who got the lead drum major was not fit for the role at all. I thought she couldn't wave her hands as good as I, okay? And what I started to do was become bitter at that person because I was jealous of her position. I started to become bitter against her. And slowly I started to get people on my side. I started to point out things in her hand waving and start to turn people to say that I was a better drum major. That's what jealousy does to us. It turns us bitter. When people get the position that we want, we have to protect ourselves against bitterness. You see this happen all the time, right? Maybe somebody started talking bad about you because you got the promotion and they didn't. Or maybe you've been in that boat where you start to slander somebody because you don't agree with them or agree at the position that they hold. A jealous tongue, like we see in the scripture, a jealous tongue is the worst poison of all. Eventually, these rumors start to grow and grow and grow, and Stephen is dragged before the religious leaders. These are the same people that put Jesus up on the cross. The rumors had gotten so bad that they decided to do something about it. They decided to investigate. This council of religious leaders starts to interrogate him, yet Stephen keeps his cool. There's no anger, there's no fear, there's no bitterness. Instead, he has quiet confidence, peace, security, and courage, all because he is rooted in the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 6 says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like an angel. Stephen has this great peace because he knows who his God is. After the religious leaders stop asking all the questions, Stephen begins to preach to them. Right, as only Stephen would. He says, you're going to ask me all these questions, but I'm going to turn it around and I'm going to start to preach the name of God. Stephen's speech is here at the beginning of chapter 7 in the book of Acts, and it is the longest speech recorded in Acts. And I encourage you to go home and read it. It is a fascinating sermon. If I was a cheater preacher, I would just read Stephen's sermon and we would call it a day. Right? It is such a good sermon. But for now, I'm just going to give you the highlights, if that's okay. The sermon starts out with Stephen talking about Abraham, with the intention of taking the listener through their faith heritage. Remember that his audience were Jewish people. They would know these stories that Stephen brings them by heart. There's time spent about talking about Abraham, about Joseph, and then about Moses. Now, Moses was the one that the false witness claimed that Stephen was speaking against, yet he uses him in his sermon, speaking good and speaking great things about Moses. But Stephen gives an account on why we and the Jewish people in that time need to look at Moses' life and see the faith that is present. Every time Stephen brings up a faith hero, he's showing how God worked through their lives. In spite of the Israelite people. The Israelite people turned their back on God after everything that God did for them. Stephen does not outright preach about Jesus. His whole sermon is not about Jesus, but it's about people that these Jewish leaders would relate to. And he shows how the Jewish tradition aligns with the Christian gospel. Stephen preaches about the glory and the power of God and how it was out of that glory and power that the righteous one, Jesus, would come out of. But the sermon finishes with a roundhouse kick to the face. He says the religious leaders still do not listen to the God that they believe in. And then, like Peter we saw last week, he makes the claim that it was these very people who put Jesus up on the cross. That's a gut punch. They have always been responsible. Stephen says they have always been responsible for the killing of their own prophets, for the persecution of their own people. And with Jesus, they weren't any better. The religious leaders have only merely received the law, but they never actually practiced it. Once Stephen gives the final blow to these religious leaders who are gathered to hear Stephen, this is what the text says happened. Jumping to Acts 7, verse 54, it says this, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. I had to look that up. Gnashing your teeth, it just means grinding and like hissing. It's really weird, okay? They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, the religious leaders covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. In this chunk of text, I want us to pull out three things, okay? Three things. Keep me on track there. Stephen's words, the first thing we see is that Stephen's words bring out the hearts of the religious leaders. Stephen's words bring out the hearts of the religious leaders. It brings up their hatred, their resentment against the Christian faith. Right? No one likes to hear when they're wrong. How many of you like to hear when you're wrong? How many of you, your favorite phrase is, I'm right and you're wrong? Or, wait, is it, I'm wrong and you're right? There it is, right? We don't like to say that. We don't like to admit that. But that's, Stephen is saying, guys, you messed up. You religious leaders messed up. And no one likes to hear the truth when the truth is, you killed the Son of God. Rather than responding in conviction and repentance, they rushed Stephen and began to take their hatred out on him. They began to throw rocks at him. They began to just hurl insults at him. These were the hearts of the religious leaders. The second thing I want you to see is what Jesus is doing. Let's look at what the text says again. Verse 54, Stephen says, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." Stephen looks up in the middle of rocks flying at him, at insults swinging at him, and sees right into heaven and sees Jesus standing. Y'all, this blew my mind when I read it. This blew my mind. Do you guys get it? Jesus is standing. Okay, hold on. All right, I want us to look at some scripture, okay? In Matthew 26, it says this, "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God." In Romans chapter 3, it says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Hebrews chapter 1 says, "After he," Jesus, "provided purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven." And later in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the throne of God." What do these all have in common? Everywhere Jesus is mentioned in heaven, his place is sitting at the right hand of God. Not what? Standing. Guys, I made a list and I checked it twice. This is the only place in Scripture where Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Why is that significant, Caden? Why is that important? Why do we need to pay attention? I'm glad you asked. I'll show you. Okay, when a ruler is sitting on his throne, he is in his place of authority. A king did not stand up for anyone except for himself. Standing is an action of honor. It gives dignity to the person that you are recognizing. Think of when you've gone to a theater performance, or maybe your sports team is doing a really good job. You stand up and you applaud, right? That is giving dignity and honor to those people. And there's two main theories on why Jesus may be standing, okay? The first is that Jesus is welcoming home in honor the first Christian martyr, and that's Stephen. He is welcoming him in honor, saying, "Well done." The other option is that Jesus is standing at the ready to give judgment to those who reject him. We see that in Daniel chapter 7. It says that the Son of Man will be standing ready to give judgment against those who reject and persecute his name. I personally think it's both. I think Jesus is giving honor and dignity to Stephen for proclaiming his faith boldly and to sticking to the name of Jesus. But I also think Jesus is ready to step in on Stephen's behalf, as he does in our lives. The last thing I want us to notice is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Stephen. Remember what we said about the book of Acts. Who's our main character? Who's the main character of Acts? The Holy Spirit. Just like Stephen, when you make the Holy Spirit the main character of your life, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, everyone around you will know that your life is marked by Jesus. When the crowd started to hurl insult at Stephen, what did he do? He spoke the name of Jesus. When the religious leaders threatened to start to interrogate Stephen, what did he do? He spoke of Jesus. When the people started to throw rocks at Stephen, what did he do? He spoke of Jesus. He never stopped speaking the name of Jesus because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen's reliance on the Holy Spirit displayed his great faith, which was noticed by all, but ultimately got him in trouble with the world, but honored in the eyes of Jesus. The call to the Christian today is simply this: be full of the Holy Spirit. Accept him into your life. Make him a part of your being. When you let the Holy Spirit take complete control of your life, nothing will be the same. It turns your work into a mission field. Your heart will be healed from past brokenness and bitterness. You see the smallest tasks as greatest opportunities for ministry. Life then becomes, when the Holy Spirit is a part of your life, life becomes less about going through it unscathed and getting to heaven, but bringing heaven on earth and proclaiming the name of Jesus with all boldness. Timothy Keller says it perfectly. He says, in a sense, for the Christian, there is no plan B. For us today, we must be full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's as easy as 1, 2, 3, accept him into your heart. It takes work and dedication to become one with him, to dwell with him forever. But once you invite him in, nothing will be the same. Stephen, you can also be full. You can accept him. You can invite him into your life, but you could also never do anything for the gospel. You could just sit on this power of the Holy Spirit and never proclaim the name of Jesus. Stephen never backed down from his faith. He never hid from being a beacon for the gospel. Even when he was inches away from death, verse 59 in Acts chapter 7 said, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen does not go down fighting. He goes down loving. He goes down forgiving, throwing grace onto those who are throwing rocks at him. He repeats the prayer that Jesus prayed in his last moments on the cross. In his last breath on the cross, as Jesus bled and died for my sins and for your sins, he cried out to the Father, our Heavenly Father, and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And while rocks are being thrown and Stephen is inches away from life, he offers the same forgiveness to his persecutors. Your life has the chance to be marked like Stephen's. You have the option right here today to stand up for your faith, to not skate through this life, but to boldly proclaim the faith in the God that you believe in. You have the chance to live a life that gets Jesus on his feet. As we approach the time of communion today, I want us to reflect on that. Where in our lives do we need to allow the Holy Spirit access to? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you feel like God has kind of stopped using you for things. But I can tell you that the Lord's never done with you. The Lord is not done with you yet. And so maybe there's a place where you need to open up to him and say, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me to minister? God, where do you want me to proclaim your name? Or maybe you never accepted Jesus into your life. Maybe you never accepted the Holy Spirit. That can start today. New life, power in Jesus can start today. So as we approach communion, offer that prayer to the Lord. Ask him where you need to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message would not fall on deaf ears. God, that you would tug on our hearts and lead us where you need us to go. God, help us to be open to the places where we think
We don't want to be, but you want us there. God, I pray that our lives, that this church is marked by bold faith in you. Pour out your blessing on us today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. We'll now sing our hymn before you.